A few years ago, I was teaching a 10th grade Bible literature class, and one of the assignments that I gave the students required them to come to my office and share the gospel with me. I played the part of a seeker, someone who was interested in the truth, but who wasn't a believer yet. Now, as the students shared the gospel with me, it became apparent that they were making a common mistake, and that mistake involved the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. You see, student after student would either fail to emphasize the resurrection or omit the resurrection altogether. And as I sought to correct this error, I pointed my students to the book of Acts. And I did this because in the book of Acts, we see that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus was a focal point for the early Christians as they sought to share the gospel with those around them. Now, to see this for yourself, to prove my point, would you please open your Bibles to the book of Acts as we look at three examples of this emphasis of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ by the apostles. We'll start in Acts chapter 3, and there in Acts chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 14 and 15 to give you some context. Peter had healed a guy who was there, who was lame from his mother's birth there at the beautiful gate. And so as a crowd gathered after this miracle, Peter spoke to the crowd there at the temple with these words in Acts 3, verses 14 and 15. He says, "But you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses." So we see clearly here, Peter, as he's sharing the truth of Jesus Christ with this crowd that's gathered, he reminds them, he speaks to them of the fact that God the Father raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, if you would move further in the book of Acts, this time to Acts chapter 10. So you're turning there to Acts chapter 10, we're going to look at verses 39 through 41. And this is when Peter had gone to Cornelius's household. Cornelius, who was a Roman centurion, who God had called Peter to go and witness to him as God revealed the fact that they should have already understood that he wanted to reach out to the Gentiles. And as Peter is sharing the truth with those in Cornelius's household, we see him emphasize the resurrection. Acts 10, verse 39, "And we are witnesses of all these things which he," that's Jesus, "did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree, him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead." Now, finally, we'll turn to one more place in the book of Acts, and that's Acts chapter 13. So would you turn to Acts 13, verses 29 and through 31? And here we have Paul. He's going to be speaking to some Jews and God-fearers in a synagogue in Pisidian Antioch on his first missionary journey that he took there with Barnabas. And so here in Acts 13, verses 29 through 31, we're going to see Paul emphasize the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Paul speaks, he says, "Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him," again concerning Jesus, "they took him down from the tree and laid him in the tomb." Then verse 30, he says, "But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people." So by my count in the book of Acts, we have 17 direct references to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as well as 5 additional references to resurrection in general. And so from this data, it's clear to me that the early church believed that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was of paramount importance. It was fundamental to the gospel message. Now, to further prove my point, please turn, if you would, now a little past the book of Acts to 1 Corinthians. And we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as Paul dedicates a whole chapter to the importance of the resurrection. So this is some of what he wrote in his different epistles, but 1 Corinthians 15 is especially important regarding the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For our purposes here in the introduction, I just want to look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 18, where Paul writes, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are for all men the most pitiable. So what Paul is basically saying here is that if the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is just the biggest April Fool's joke in history, if the Lord Jesus did not really rise from the dead, then we as believers are without hope. Our faith is pointless. If Jesus Christ did not rise, then we're just fooling ourselves. You see, whether or not Jesus Christ has risen from the dead is the central issue of Christianity. And of course, today, that's what we're celebrating here as we come to another Resurrection Sunday. And probably it's the most different one we've had in our lives, where we're stuck at home in quarantine and the uncertainty of the future and COVID-19 and all the rest. The fact of the matter still remains that Jesus Christ did rise from the dead. And the fact that he did rise from the dead shows us that our faith is not in vain. So the goal for this study is that as believers, we would live our lives in the light of the truth of the resurrection. You see, every day we live our lives in light of the truth of gravity. We make decisions based on gravity. We don't go jumping off of buildings or doing other things because we realize gravity is a fundamental truth. We watch on where we put a cup and how we handle things because gravity is an ever-present reality. So is the resurrection for believers. The resurrection is something that should inform how we live our lives and what we do on a daily basis. It's easy to forget the resurrection. It's easy to allow it to go into the background of our lives. But it's important for us today to bring the resurrection back to the forefront, but not only for today, but for every day. As we've seen many die due to complications of COVID-19, we're reminded of that our life is but a breath. That our life, as the scripture says, it's like a fog that's in the morning and by mid-afternoon burns away. And it's important for us to have hope, to continue on in our lives, to remind ourselves of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how, since he is risen from the dead, that we as believers have that eternal life, that we have that promise of the resurrection, of that body not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So it's important for us to be encouraged, strengthened, reminded of the truth of the resurrection if we're to live faithful lives in Jesus Christ. So with this as our introduction, would you please turn to the passage we'll be studying this morning. It's Luke chapter 24. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 12. We're going to work our way through a message I've simply entitled, He is Risen. So if you wouldn't mind following along as I read Luke 24, verses 1 through 12, Luke writes, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And as it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, the other women with him, who told these things to the apostles, and their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened." Now we'll divide our passage into three sections. We'll see, first of all, something's missing in verses 1 through 3. Then we'll see shining men in verses 4 through 8, and then strange message in verses 9 through 12. And so let's move into our first section, something's missing, in verses 1 through 3. And as we move into this first section, I'm going to kind of go through the different Gospels and seek to put together a composite picture of what happened regarding the resurrection and to try to remind ourselves of these truths. So starting there in verse 1, it says, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with him came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared." In order for us to understand what's going on here, we have to remind ourselves of the context of this passage, and we do this by going back to Luke chapter 23, all the way back to verse 44. So we're going to look at Luke 23, verses 44 through 56, and we're going to take ourselves back to what we're celebrating, you know, on the Friday before Resurrection Sunday, and that's Good Friday, the day that Jesus died on the cross. And so this is where we pick up our story. The Lord Jesus is on the cross, verse 44, says, "Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And when the sun was darkened, the veil of the temple was torn in two." So the sixth hour to the ninth hour, then that would have been noon to 3 p.m., where there's this darkness over the earth as Jesus Christ is taking upon himself the just judgment for all of our sins, as he's becoming sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God, as God is pouring out that judgment upon him. Then we read in verse 45, "Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two." It's a wonderful thing as we put the scriptures together, we understand that this, the veil of the temple, which separated the holy place from the holy of holies, then it was torn from top to bottom, signifying that God had opened the way now into the most holy place. That through the death of Jesus Christ, sinful man can come through the perfect sacrifice of Jesus into the presence of God. Verse 46, "And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last. And when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, 'Certainly this was a righteous man.' And the whole crowd who came together at that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. And now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member and a good and just man. And he had not consented to their decision. Indeed, he was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, and he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock and where no one had ever lain before. That day was a preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment." So the Sabbath would have begun at sundown there on that Friday. And so what happened is they put the Lord Jesus' body in the tomb. They're not able to prepare his body like they would normally like to when laid it's in the tomb, because the Sabbath was approaching. And so these women, you know, they saw where Jesus was laid. They saw which was a tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And then they went back to observe the Sabbath. And so they weren't able to prepare his body like they would have liked to. And that's going to kind of lead to where we're going in chapter 24. So the Lord Jesus is laid in the tomb. And then as we move forward to Luke 24, I'd like to read a quote by a Bible teacher who gives us some further explanation. He says, quote, "Then on Sunday at early dawn, the women made their way to the tomb, carrying the spices which they had prepared for the body of Jesus. But how did they expect to get to his body? Did they not know that a huge stone had been rolled against the mouth of the tomb? We are not told the answer. All we know is that they loved him dearly, and love is often forgetful of difficulties in order to reach its object." So these women were going out, and they were expecting to, you know, finish that preparation for burial of the Lord Jesus' body. They weren't expecting him to be risen from the dead, but they weren't thinking about the fact they were going to have to roll away this stone. That would have been too much for them. Now, moving on in Luke 24, to verse 2, it says, "But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb." Now, as we compare the different gospel accounts, we realize that a large stone had been rolled into place to seal the tomb. To see this, turn, if you would, to Matthew's gospel. So if you would, turn to Matthew chapter 27. We'll want to look at verses 59 through 61. Matthew 27, verses 59 through 61. Verse 59, it says, "When Joseph," and that's Joseph of Arimathea, the one who had asked for the body of the Lord Jesus that he might bury him properly. It says, "When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and he laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. Now, when it says that he did it, we know that it is Joseph and his servants who would have done it. They together rolled this stone in front of the door. And then verse 61, we read, "And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb." And so it's clear that Mary Magdalene and this other Mary here, that they both understood what tomb this was. Now, we must also realize that the Romans had set their seal on the tomb. That's an important fact. We see this as we continue on here in Matthew 27 and verses 62 through 66. It says, "On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, 'Sir, we remember that while he was still alive, how the deceiver said, "After 3 days I will rise." Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, "He is risen from the dead." So the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way and make it as secure as you know how." And so they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Now I want to read what David Guzik has to say about this, this event here. He says, quote, "The tomb was secured by a seal, which was an obstacle of human authority. The seal was a rope overlapping the width of the stone covering the entrance of the tomb. On either side of the doorway, there was a glob of wax securing the rope over the stone. You could not move the stone without breaking the seal. It was important that the guards witness the sealing because they were responsible for whatever was being sealed. These Roman guards would watch carefully as the stone was sealed because they knew their careers and perhaps their lives were on the line. The Roman seal carried legal authority. It was more than yellow tape barricading a crime scene. To break a Roman seal was to defy Roman authority. That stone was secured by the authority of the Roman Empire." And so we have these Roman soldiers securing the tomb of the Lord Jesus. We have their seal upon it. And so we have all of these these events, these different circumstances coming together here. Now, well, thankfully, these stones and seals we're going to see are no obstacles to angels. So continue with me in Matthew's gospel, now to Matthew chapter 28, looking at verses 1 through 4. It says, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men." So here we have on Sunday morning, that is, Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, they're on their way to the tomb. There's this earthquake before they get there. There's this angel that shows up, and he causes all these Roman guards to be afraid. And so they shook like with fear and became like dead men. And this angel, he just rolls the stone back out of the way. He has no regard for these Roman soldiers. Now, at some point, these soldiers who became like dead men, they recovered enough to flee from the tomb. And so we pick up their story in Matthew chapter 28, skipping down to verses 11 through 15. It says, "Now while they..." Here in verse 11, that "they" refers to the women who had gone to the tomb, "were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. And when they assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying to them, 'Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept.'" And so these religious leaders, these who would put Jesus to death, They're told of this angel and the empty tomb by the Roman guards. And so they quickly come up with a plan. They basically pay off the soldiers. They pay off the soldiers and say, "Hey, just tell everybody, if they ask, that the disciples came and stole him away by night. There's a couple of, while we slept, there's a couple of problems here. Number one, the disciples were not tough. The disciples were not very tough guys. I doubt they could overcome these Roman soldiers. It doesn't make any sense. But there's an even a bigger problem, is how do you know what happens while you're sleeping? How could the Roman soldiers say, "We were asleep on the job, on guard, and the disciples stole the body"? How does that happen? How can you move away a stone and steal Jesus's body while these Roman soldiers sleep? And then how can Roman soldiers know what happened while they slept? It's a ridiculous story. Verse 14, And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money, and they did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. But as I've just pointed out, it's a foolish response. It makes no sense. All right. So the stone had been rolled away by an angel. The guards were gone, and something was missing. And as you turn back to Luke 24, it's likely that you know what that something was. Verse 3, but they went in, so they went into the tomb. The women did, and they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And this presents a problem. It's pretty difficult to properly prepare a dead body for entombment when there is no dead body. And if the ladies thought that this was an unusual turn of events, just wait until they see a couple of shining men here in our second section, Matthew 24, verses 4 through 8. Verse 4, it says, and it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this. So we're perplexed. It's that feeling that you maybe got when you had a pop quiz in a math class. You just didn't know what to do. This word perplexed means to be entirely at a loss, thoroughly puzzled. But why were these ladies so confused? Because at this point, the resurrection was still not on anyone's radar. None of Jesus's followers were expecting to see him alive again. After the crucifixion, the disciples had run for cover. They were hiding out behind locked doors. You see, the women looked for Jesus in the tomb because that was all that they knew. As far as they were concerned, dead people stay dead. But I love what Peter would later proclaim on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 24. I'll read it for you. Peter would say this, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death," here it is, "because it was not possible that he should be held by it." It was not possible that death would hold the Lord Jesus down. And kind of in my mind, and maybe it's just a guy's mind, I think about Jesus and death in a street fight. And they are just fighting in a darkened alley, and it looks like death has Jesus down, that death has won, that he's reigned over him. But here comes Jesus standing back up and defeating death. Jesus could not be held down by death, and that has direct application for the believer, because if you are in Christ, then death can't hold you down either. Death may take you down temporarily, but as death takes you down, he only delivers you to your Savior. Death can't hold the believer down. We know this is true. Anyone who is in Christ, anyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ will not be held down by death. In fact, the Lord Jesus said this to Martha, the sister of Mary and Lazarus, in John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" So the application for us is, do we believe this? As a born-again believer, do you believe? Do I believe? Are we convinced that our personal resurrection is an absolute guarantee? That because of Jesus Christ, that is absolutely guaranteed that we are going to live again, that we will be raised from the dead and live forever. So it's important for us to believe that, to take that truth to heart. And then if you're watching this or listening to this and you're not yet a believer, the scriptures clearly say that whoever would come to him may have everlasting life, that whoever believes in the Son will be born again. So I'd encourage you to accept that invitation, to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, to turn away from your old life and to turn to him, that you might be born again by the Spirit, and you too might have that guarantee of the resurrection. Now, if you wouldn't mind turning once again to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to continue on with what Paul had to say about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 26. You know, Paul, as we in the introduction in 1 Corinthians 15, we shared about how he basically said, if Jesus hasn't risen from the dead, then our faith is futile, that we're just fooling ourselves. But he doesn't just leave us there. Here, as we pick up in verse 20, He's going to say, hey, Jesus did rise from the dead. Therefore, our faith is not in vain, but our faith is based in reality. Verse 20 says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ that is coming, then comes the end. When he delivers a kingdom to God the Father and he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that would be destroyed is death. And so it's this exciting understanding, this knowledge that we have that Christ is risen from the dead. And so we will be risen from the dead as well. And all things eventually will be put under the resurrected Lord's feet. Now, if you would please turn back to Luke chapter 24. And as we think about the attitudes of the followers of Jesus on that Sunday morning nearly 2,000 years ago, there is a question that we should ask ourselves. Like them, are we judging situations and life in general through the lens of our limited experience or through the lens of God's word? The people on that Sunday morning 2,000 years ago were so bent out of shape, they were so upset, they were so overwhelmed by their circumstances because they were looking at it through the lens of their limited experience. They weren't looking at it through the lens of God's word, of what Jesus Christ had said to them. So to put it another way is, are we trusting in our reason and experience alone? Or does God's revelation inform our reason and experience? I know in my own life, when I just get focused on what I can see and what I can understand and how I can put the pieces together, it's disheartening. It's disappointing. It leads to depression. But when I filter life through God's revelation, all of a sudden, then things make much more sense. So it's important for us to know what God's word says so that we can rightly understand the events of this world. So the events of this Sunday morning, the people were so upset, so discouraged, because they'd forgotten what God's word said. They'd forgotten what their Savior had said to them. Now moving on in Luke 24, verse 4, says, and it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. So as the ladies are kind of freaked out because the body of Jesus is gone, these two guys in shining garments show up. I love this word shining here. It means to flash as lightning, bright, dazzling. So these guys were blinged out here. Now, who are these guys? Are they just a couple of snappy dressers out in their Sunday best? Well, not so much. As we study the different gospel accounts, we realize that these two men are actually angels. They're heavenly messengers coming to speak to these ladies. That's a friendly reminder here that it is impossible for us to take the Bible seriously if we reject the supernatural. The Bible just doesn't make any sense without the supernatural. In fact, in the very first verse, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It starts off supernaturally. There's an uncreated God who creates everything. And so there are angels and demons, there's resurrections, there's bringing back people from the dead, there's all kinds of supernatural events. Please don't try to interpret the Bible from a naturalistic point of view. It doesn't make any sense. You're dishonest with it if you do that. It is impossible for us to take the Bible seriously if we reject the supernatural. There's no avoiding it. Now, before we continue on in Luke 24, I think it would be helpful to get an overview of all that went down on Sunday morning, or on that Sunday morning when Jesus rose from the dead. And so I'm going to borrow from what one Bible teacher wrote, quote, finding the stone rolled away, the women entered the tomb but found it empty. And while they were still in the tomb, the angel suddenly appeared. The angel who spoke reminded them of Jesus' promises and then sent them to find Peter and the disciples to report that Jesus was risen. The women did as they were told. The disciples were skeptical at first, but ran to where the tomb was, John arriving first, but Peter actually entering the tomb first. They saw the linen wrappings intact but empty, proof that Jesus was risen. They left immediately. Meanwhile, Mary Magdalene returned to the tomb and was standing outside weeping when Christ suddenly appeared to her. That was his first appearance. Sometime soon after that, he met the other women on the road and appeared to them as well. Later that day, he appeared to two of the disciples on the road to Emmaus and to Peter. Now, It's kind of a culmination of all the things that happened that day. We won't cover all that this morning. So let's move on now in Luke 24, verse 5, where I see the reaction of the women as they encounter the angels. Verse 5, it says, as they, so the women, were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth. So this is the most common response to angels found in the Bible. You know, fearful. Don't let those reruns of Touched by an Angel fool you, that angels are just, you know, sweethearts come and look like little old ladies or whatever. That's not how it is. These angels are frightening, and so these women are frightened. And we continue on in verse 5. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they, the two angels, said to them, and I love this line, angels have great lines. Why do you seek the living among the dead? So good. Why are you looking for your resurrected Lord, the Lord of life, in a graveyard? This tremendous truth. This is a tremendous truth, and it reminds me of Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, where the resurrected Lord Jesus speaks in this way. He says, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of Hades and of death. So as we put all these pieces together and think about the Lord Jesus as the Lord of life, then the question we should ask ourselves is, where are we seeking Jesus? Are we seeking Jesus among the ranks of dead philosophers and teachers of the past, or are we seeking the Lord Jesus at the right hand of the Father? I love what the Apostle Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, where he says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And so if you're looking for Jesus, if you want to find the Lord Jesus, you know his address. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's seated there. He's finished his earthly ministry and waiting till all things are put under his feet. And so it's an exciting thing to think about, that the resurrected Lord is there seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, moving on, the angel continues in Luke 24, verse 6, he is not here. These are wonderful words. David Guzik writes, quote, one may see many graves and tombs in Israel today. There is an ocean of tombs on the Mount of Olives and a vast sea of graves outside the eastern wall of the Temple Mount. You can see the tomb of Rebecca, the tomb of David, the tomb of Absalom, but you won't find the tomb of Jesus anywhere. As the angel has said, he is not here. Now, continuing on in verse 6, the angel then adds, he is not here, but is risen. Now, this shouldn't have come as a surprise, because the Lord Jesus had already spoken to his disciples about this in Luke chapter 9, verse 22, when Jesus said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. And so just as Jesus had promised, he had conquered the grave. Now, to remind ourselves of some of the wonderful consequences of the Lord Jesus's victory over death, would you please turn for just a moment to Romans chapter 6. I want to have you turn to Romans chapter 6, looking at verses 8 through 10. As you turn there, Paul is going to, you know, remind the Romans of some of the wonderful things that they have as believers because Jesus has risen from the dead. So here in Romans chapter 6, verses 8 through 10, he says, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. The Lord Jesus died one death for our sins, and he dies no more. Jesus doesn't remain on a cross. He's not continually offered as a sacrifice for our sins. When he died on the cross, he said, it is finished. And if you are in Christ, then there's no longer a need for you to have paid for your sins. You can't pay for your sins. Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. And so it's exciting to know that if you are a believer, then you died with Christ upon the cross. That as he died, you died as well. And that you're now hidden with him in God. Death no longer has dominion over him. And since you're in him, death no longer has dominion over you. That the death that you die when this earthly body falls, when it fades, when it breathes its last, you know that that is just the ultimate exit strategy, that you will be ushered in the kingdom, into the kingdom of your God. It's an exciting, exciting thing. Now, I'm going to have you turn to one more place. Near the end of your Bibles, we turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, looking at verses 14 and 15. I think this is a couple of verses that's much overlooked. And for us as believers, it's something we don't really live out. And it talks about how since Jesus died on the cross for our sins and he was raised from the dead, that we no longer should fear death. Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15. Verse 14 says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself," speaking of the Lord Jesus, "likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." As we put the pieces together, we realize that what Satan does is he uses death as a way to bully people. He uses the fear of death as a way to make people scared, to cause them to do sinful things and to be selfish and wicked. And so what happened is Jesus died on the cross for our sins, as he took that power of death away from the devil, then what happened as believers, we should no longer fear death. We should no longer make those fear-based decisions, but instead should trust that when we die, we're going to be with our Savior. They were going to go and greet him as he sits there at the right hand of the Father. So this is a hard verse for me and for many people to take hold of, that as a believer, I shouldn't fear death anymore. It's natural to fear death. It's a natural thing, but we're not to live a natural life. We're to live a supernatural life. In the power of the Holy Spirit, we should no longer fear death because the Lord Jesus Christ has defeated death. Now let's turn back to Luke 24. And the angel is going to remind the ladies here in verses 6 and 7. He says, "Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" So the angels remind the women at the tomb that Jesus had already told them that he was going to die and rise again. As we read the Gospels, we realize that the Lord Jesus warned his disciples over and over again about his impending death, and yet they never seemed to get it. Well, why is that? Why, when Jesus said it over and over again, did they not get it? Well, simply because it didn't fit with their preconceived ideas of what the Messiah would accomplish. They were looking for a conquering king who was going to overthrow Rome, give them, independence. But what Jesus came in his first coming was as a suffering Savior, that he came to die on the cross for their sins, that they had a greater need than physical freedom. Their great need was spiritual freedom, freedom from the bondage of their sins and freedom from the coming judgment at the hands of the Father. So instead, what Jesus brought, instead of bringing them freedom from Rome, he brought them freedom from sin. And as we think about this, there's a warning for us as well, because we can do something similar. We can begin to ignore biblical truths just because we don't like them. We can be just like the disciples, something that the Lord says over and over again in his word, and because it's not something that we value, it's not something we want to hear, we just ignore those truths. The disciples and others had ignored the suffering Savior prophecies because it just didn't fit with what they wanted. So it is for us. We must not ignore the scriptures simply because they don't fit with what we want. Now, as we move into verse 8, it all starts clicking for the women who have come to the tomb. Notice, "and they remembered his words." These faithful women remembered Christ's words, and we want to be like them. It's vital that we too remember Christ's words if we're to make sense of this chaotic world. But before we can remember his words, we must learn his words. You can't remember what you've never learned. So it's important for us to take time to read the Word of God, to listen to Bible studies, to prepare ourselves, to hide his word in our heart that we might not sin against him. And we must also learn and read with a view to obeying what we read, with a view to obeying what we read and what we hear. So it's important for us. We want to be people who remember his words, but before we can remember his words, we must learn his words. So with this in mind, let's move into our final section, and that's a strange message. Strange message, verses 9 through 12. Verse 9, and then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now remember, there are 11 apostles at this point. You know, Judas, who was a false apostle, Judas Iscariot, he had committed suicide. And so there are 11 of them, and they're hidden away. They're behind locked doors. And so as these women know where they are, I don't know if they gave the secret knock on the door and the apostles let them in. But regarding this report of the women, please focus your attention on Luke 24, verses 22 through 24. So if you would, look at Luke 24, verses 22 through 24. And what happens is we have here two disciples who are on the road to Emmaus, and they're talking to the resurrected Lord Jesus, but they don't know they're talking to the resurrected Lord Jesus. He's somehow hidden himself or who he is from them. And so these disciples are going to give their account of how they felt when these women came back from the tomb and shared the truth with them. Verses 22 through 24, says, yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us, and when they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive, and certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. So these disciples are recounting what we just read about in Luke 24 about how the ladies came back to tell the apostles, but they just didn't know what to make of it. And so we see this as we continue back in Luke 24 up to verse 10. So would you move back to verse 10? And we're told of the women who came with this message. It says it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. I want to quickly identify these brave eyewitnesses. First of all, we have Mary Magdalene. We read of this Mary in Luke 8, verse 2. It says, certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, of whom had come seven demons. So this woman was demon-possessed by seven demons, and Jesus had healed her, and she became a follower of Jesus, a faithful follower. Next, in Luke 24:10, we see a woman by the name of Joanna. Well, Joanna's husband was the steward of Herod Antipas. This Herod Antipas was the one who had beheaded John the Baptist. So it's interesting that, you know, a woman whose husband works in that household is a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. Then we have Mary, the mother of James. Now, this is not James, the brother of John. This is the other James, one of the disciples. And tragically, he's known in history as James the Less. He's not the more important James. He's the less important James. James the Less, but his mother Mary was one who had gone to the tomb. And then the other women with him who told these things to the apostle. Now, what I want you to focus on is the fact that women were the first eyewitnesses. This is incredibly important. One apologetic resource puts it this way, quote, the significance of these eyewitnesses lies in understanding the role of women in the first century Judea. During the time of Jesus, a woman's testimony was considered worthless. In fact, a woman was not allowed to serve as a witness in court. If early believers wanted to fabricate the resurrection, they would have come up with witnesses who were men who had political and religious influence in their community. Instead, the writers reported the actual witnesses who were women and also close friends of Jesus. Those who recorded these events wanted to be accurate. Now, verse 11 says, and their words seemed to them like idle tales. This phrase, idle tales, it's a medical word used to describe the babbling of a fevered or insane man. And so for us, we kind of use that phrase, a fever dream. So that basically the apostles saw this story of these women coming back like a fever dream. They weren't buying it. The women's strange message about Jesus' missing body and encounter with angelic beings, they were just too much for the disciples to swallow. It says, and their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. The disciples straight up just weren't buying the story that the ladies were telling. But at least they were willing to investigate. Verse 12 says, but Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself what had happened. That word marveling means wondering. Peter is trying to put all the pieces together. He's not exactly sure what is going on, but soon he would understand. As you continue on and reading the Gospels, you realize that Peter's going to have interactions with the resurrected Lord Jesus. He's going to understand that Jesus did in fact rise from the dead. And as we talked about at the beginning of this study, when by the time we get to the book of Acts, as Peter's filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, he's a faithful follower of Jesus Christ who adamantly and definitively preaches the resurrected Lord. Very exciting stuff. Now, as we begin to wind down our time today, I would suggest that everyone, you know, whether you are a believer or whether you're a seeker, take some time to study the reasons why we can believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ. One great resource that I suggest to people is The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. It's a wonderful book that helps someone to understand, anyone to understand, why we should believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, in that book, Mr. Strobel dedicates four compelling chapters to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So if you find yourself in that place today and you say, well, I just don't really know and it seems too far-fetched and why should I believe it? I would encourage you to make use of this resource and to grow in this way. Now, as we near the close of our study and before we move into a time of communion together, I want to read one more quote again by David Guzik, who writes, "You can know that Jesus rose from the dead, but unless you know his words, it won't make sense. Unless you know the life and teachings of Jesus, you don't know that the resurrection means that the payment that Jesus offered on the cross was perfect and complete. You don't know that the cross was the payment and the empty tomb is the receipt. You don't know that death has no hold on redeemed man. You don't know that when God's love and man's hate battled at the cross, God's love won. You don't know that because Jesus was raised from the dead, we can be resurrected in him." Wonderful truths. So now we're going to move into a time of communion, that we celebrate the resurrection. And why was Jesus raised from the dead? Well, because he died on the cross. He died for our sins, and that death for our sins was a perfect sacrifice, fully accepted by the Father. And so the Father rose him up on the third day.